Grace, joy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like it when they tell us all bye. I think next time we say bye, that's fun. As we turn our hearts and minds to read Scripture together, would you join me as I pray? Holy God, in the quiet and the space and the cool and the beauty of this place, lift from our hearts all that we've brought with us that prevents us from listening and hearing you, whether it's the to-do lists or the worries or the what comes next. Lift it from our hearts so that we might gain just enough space to receive the gift of your Holy Spirit, to hear your word, to be realigned. Teach us what we need to know and speak to us in a voice that we cannot mistake. Through Scripture read and proclaimed, may we hear your voice, your call, not mine. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This morning, the two passages are passages that are assigned this Sunday. The first is a story from the book of Acts. It's a little bit long, but it's a great story. What I know is that sometimes if you don't read a lot of Scripture, you forget. There are all these fun stories in Scripture. It's not all thou shalt nots and heavy theology. There are just these stories that reveal to us both the full nature of humankind and God's nature. And this is one of those stories in which we see ourselves so clearly and are able then to see God. It's a story about Paul and Silas, who are making their missionary trek and come to a town named Philippi. And so listen to this story of an encounter with the Spirit of God. One day, as we, Paul and Silas, were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or to observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing, ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following those instructions, the jailer put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his own sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then the jailer brought Paul and Silas outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, Paul took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire, or the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then the jailer and his entire family were baptized without delay. The jailer brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. And then also assigned to this Sunday is a passage not nearly as easy to hear or to understand, a bit circular, but it is an important one all the same. It is the very end of a very long, what's called the farewell discourse in John's Gospel. These are the last words that Jesus speaks before he is betrayed and arrested and crucified. It's a little circular, but it's Jesus' prayer for the disciples that are right in front of him and for us today. Jesus says, he prays this way, "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that these also, whom you have given me, may be with me wherever I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, every time I get out of sorts with the pace of change, I read scripture again. You know, this tells you more about me than you want to know, but I make my grocery list according to where things are in the grocery store. They changed it this week. Took me twice as long. And you know, we're changing the worship schedule again, right? So every time the pace of change gets out ahead of me and I get aggravated, I go back to scripture. And scripture puts me in my place and reminds me about who is in charge. And what I know is that the only thing that remains the same, the only thing that remains the same, is the nature of God. And the story of scripture is this extended story of how this unchanging God is forever upending and changing life for us. Life for those of us who live this side of the kingdom of heaven. God, so far as I read scriptures, so far as I can tell, God never just leaves us to our own devices. In fact, I would say it this way. To believe in God is to believe and to embrace the fact that we have to always be in a state of change. I know. It is what it is. I think that's what scripture tells us. We are about being changed. And this odd story in Acts is just one of the many odd little places where in scripture the Spirit of God shows up and the gospel's preached and things change for everybody. Paul and Silas, traveling through Philippi, come across a slave girl who is possessed, Luke and Acts say, by a spirit of divination, and her owners are being made wealthy by the fact that she can tell the future. And so this slave girl starts following Paul and Silas around and shouting to everyone, "These men are slaves of the Most High God and proclaim to you a way of salvation." So Acts says that she keeps doing this, and apparently there's no problem. The owners are happy to have her call attention to herself. More money, profit for them. She keeps doing this until there's almost this sort of walk-by healing, sort of a sidewalk accidental healing. Paul turns to this girl in a fit of pique and commands the spirit to leave her, And it does. And then, and only then, her owners, who saw no harm in her shouting about in the city, suddenly, because of what Paul has done, those owners are now out of a livelihood. So they're happy for her to shout and draw attention to herself as long as it benefited them. But once it actually cost them something, Paul and Silas's preaching becomes subversion of the Roman state. This is maybe silly, but again, it reminded me as I was reading that story this week. Every time I read this story, I remember a scene in that old British comedy called The Life of Brian. Anybody from you remember that movie? You have to be in the right frame to get all that British humor, but it's an old British comedy, Monty Python style, Life of Brian, set in biblical times. And in that movie, there is this one little scene that always reminds me of this story in Acts. In the movie Life of Brian, the main character, Brian, is approached by a beggar who asks him for alms for an ex-leper. You remember that scene if you know that movie? Alms for an ex-leper. And so Brian asks this man who's dancing about him, begging for alms, for a handout, did I hear you correctly? Did you say you are an ex-leper? And the ex-leper said, yes, I was healed. A bloody miracle. God bless you, sir. As he holds out his bowl for a handout. So Brian asks the ex-leper what happened. And the ex-leper tells him that Jesus healed him. And this is hilarious exchange where the ex-leper says, one minute I was a leper with a trade, and the next minute Jesus heals me. My livelihood is gone without so much as a by your leave, bloody do-gooder. And so Brian says to the ex-leper, well, then why don't you go back to Jesus and tell him you want him to make you into a leper again? And the ex-leper admits he thought about that. He could do that. Then he says, what I've thought was maybe I'll go back to Jesus and ask him to make me just a bit lame in the middle of the week. And so at the end of this storytelling, Brian gives the leper a denarius, which the ex-leper says, that's all I get for telling you my life story? And Brian says, there's just no pleasing some people. And in the parting shot of that scene, the ex-leper turns and said, that's just what Jesus said. There's just no pleasing people. You know what? It reminds me of that story because those slave owners in Acts, they are partly right. Wherever the gospel shows up, the world's status quo gets subverted. Wherever the Spirit of God and the gospel shows up, there's going to be change and there's going to be freedom. That old ex-leper was right. When God shows up, there's going to be healing. And when we feel like we're not sure where God is at work, is God working in the world? How will we know what God is up to? Then what Scripture suggests is that we look for the places in the world where freedom is breaking out and where healing is happening. That's one of the ways you know that God's at work in the world. And as I studied both this story in Acts and the passage in John, what came to me are four places, four freedoms that happen whenever God shows up. Four ways in which the status quo is always subverted, changed, messed with when God shows up. Wherever the Spirit of God is present, we are always going to find freedom from greedy economies that view people as a means to an end or a tool in making a profit only. Christians deceive themselves when we allow ourselves to believe that how we make a living and how we conduct ourselves in our business is not related to our faith, because our faith in God, our relationship with God, always guides how we act in our day-to-day business, how we invest our money, how we make a profit, how we spend that profit. The slave owners were only upset when the Spirit of God took away their means of profit. like the ex-leper. They are offended by the work of God's Spirit because it put an end to their livelihood. So, suddenly bereft of their ability to make a profit, the slave owners take Paul and Silas, have them beaten with rods, and tell the jailer to throw them into prison, into the most secure prison you've got. So what you know is that the magistrate and these owners are movers and shakers, because the jailer does a bit better. He takes them and puts them in the innermost cell and puts their feet in stocks. So they know, we know that whoever was throwing them in jail carried weight in the community. But where the Spirit of God is present, we will always find freedom from imprisonment. So about midnight, Paul and Silas are singing hymns of praise to God. And there's an earthquake where all the doors pop open and the chains fall off. Now, what I would say is, what we would expect in that story, what the world expects, is that those who have been flogged and thrown into the dungeon and had their feet placed in stocks would be crushed under the sorrow of that flogging, would be absolutely unable to sing anything because they had completely lost their freedom and been jailed. But Paul and Silas, because of the Spirit of God, are free from that worry, free from that anxiety, even in the depths of prison. Their posture in the dungeon is one of praise in spite of their suffering. Now scripture goes to meddling. Can we say the same? Could we do the same? So then the jailer, who, because he believes if they had the chance, all the prisoners would run for it, believes that all the prisoners have fled, and he pulls his own sword and makes ready to kill himself, and Paul calls out and saves the jailer's life. Now, you know, Jesus himself, he talked about how political and religious leaders always made following God a heavy burden, and that wasn't so. Jesus is the one who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so you know what? Maybe it's this. Wherever church has made following Jesus onerous and heavy, maybe it's time for us to evaluate whether or not we are serving God's purpose or whether we're just preserving the status quo that benefits us and excludes God's presence. Because throughout Scripture, wherever the Spirit of God shows up, there's freedom. There's freedom. When the jailer realizes that the prisoners have not escaped, but instead they're all still there, Acts says he goes trembling. He's so grateful. And he falls down at Paul and Silas' feet and asks the all-important question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, I want to talk about that phrase just a little bit. I think that that one phrase has been so taken out of context and misused by well-meaning Christians that it's very easy to read what Paul says to the jailer there and think that what they're doing is they're sketching out the steps to salvation that have been written down and handed out ever since in that little tract that you get that says the four simple steps to salvation. You ever gotten one of those? You say these words, you pray these prayers, 1, 2, 3, 4. I think that's an inadequate reading of this text. Because taken literally and without serious thought, the words that Paul here speaks to the jailer have led to this practice by some Christians of requiring or teaching that salvation may be had by repeating a particular prayer, word for word, or phrases that work like a magic incantation, right? Fairy dust. If we say these words, if we do these prayers in this order, we will save ourselves by means of this holy incantation. Repeat after me, and you will be saved. they say. And I want to argue that that's an inadequate, a poor understanding of what's going on right here. Because what it does is it leads us to believe that if we can name a time, a date, a place where we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can check the box, done, saved, redeemed. That's it. If a believer can produce a date, a time, a place, they are done. That's it. What Paul and Silas here tell the jailer, I think, ought not to be read as some sort of magic sequence of words or an incantation that will assure salvation. It's not, if I say the prayer in the right order, then I will be saved. If I can say it with earnestness enough. Friends, wherever the Spirit of God is present, you and I can be absolutely clear that we are free from having to save ourselves. We're free from having to save ourselves. The whole story of God at work in the world is a story of God at work in the world, saving and redeeming. And you know what? In Scripture, sometimes that saving and redeeming happens like it happened to that irritating slave girl without people even asking God. Paul and Silas, they were released from prison without even asking. They're singing songs of praise. They aren't like I would be. Oh, Lord, why have you abandoned me? Why don't you come down here and unlock this? I need you to come on my timetable. Where are you? I've been abandoned. Paul and Silas are praising God, not asking to be freed, and are freed. We do not save ourselves by repeating magic words or prayers. Instead, God saves us. When we trust in God to do the saving and quit trying to save ourselves, the Spirit of God frees us from this illusion that somehow we can save ourselves. Let me see if I can say it this way. The effective agent in our redemption, in our freedom, the effective agent is God, not us. No matter how hard we try, no matter how many times we say earnestly the prayer that I tell you to repeat, no matter how hard we work, we believe and trust and depend on God to save. And you know what that frees us from? It frees us from all this thrashing about to save ourselves. Again, maybe not a helpful image, but it helps the way I think about it. It's a little bit like jumping out of an airplane. If you and I believe we can save ourselves, then we jump out of an airplane because we are able to work hard enough. We can flap our arms fast enough, right? We flap our arms like crazy, but you and I both know nothing that we can do will save us from plummeting straight from that plane to the ground below. But if we believe in the power of a parachute, then we put that parachute on and we jump out of the plane depending on the power of the parachute to save us from plummeting to earth. And then and only then will we be saved. The parachute is the effective agent in our being floated to earth. We're only carried. God is the effective agent in our redemption, in our freedom, in our salvation. We are just carried. We're carried. And you know what? There is no such thing as a holier-than-thou Christian who can be so good and so holy that they save themselves and no longer need God. Doesn't exist. Everyone who is to be saved must get to the point where we realize that we are not capable and must rely, depend, and give ourselves over to God, who alone can carry us from despair to hope and faith. Where the Spirit of God is present, we are freed from having to secure and save ourselves. We believe and God carries us. God does the work. And then finally, fourth, wherever the Spirit of God is present, we are free from division and separation. That's from that passage in John. Now, what I would tell you is this, that passage that we read in John's gospel, it's not an easy one, and it's worthy of much more time and attention than I can give it this morning. But the words that Jesus here speaks to his disciples is the conclusion of that last teaching, that last discourse. The last words he says to us in John's gospel before he gets betrayed and arrested and crucified. And in his final words to us, Jesus prays that we, you and I, who believe in Jesus, that we will be given unity and love. Just as Jesus and God are one, he says, we can be one with God through Christ. Now, truthfully, honestly, I don't know about your reaction to those words, but mine is humility and shame. Jesus' prayer is that every one of us who believes in his name will be one, united and unified in our love for God, and our love for self, and our love for others, for our love for the world, and that that's how the world is going to know God. Through the inexplicable love that those who are united with God through Christ give to the world. You know what's missing in this passage in John? What's not there? What's not there is there's no reference to dogmatic or theological agreement. Not there. There is no checklist of moral accomplishments that must be met before unity can be given. What Scripture says is where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom from division and a freedom to love or to be in unity, in relationship. What can we say? We have so much to learn. We have so much to learn. God's purpose and work in the world will not leave well enough alone. God is recognized by the way in which God messes with the status quo. And we are able to recognize God at work whenever there's freedom given from greedy economic practices that enslave people. We can expect that that's God at work. We can recognize God at work wherever there is freedom from imprisonment of every sort. We can recognize God at work where there is freedom from the fear and the effort of having to save ourselves. And we can recognize God at work where there is freedom from division and a freedom for unity and love. Scripture says God gave it to us. God's gifts of love and freedom and grace, they're just given. They're free gifts of grace from a God who loves us. That's why we want those catechism questions deep in our hearts and mind. We belong to a God who loves us, a God who refuses to leave us without options, in an economy that enslaves, refuses to leave us without options, in a world that imprisons us in a million different ways, refuses to leave us without options in a church that refuses to believe and trust that God's agency is enough to save us, and where in a world and in a church where division and hatred are considered the marks of membership to political parties or to churches all over the world, we are given the gifts of freedom and grace and love. Scripture says God will not leave us alone, and that the status quo of the world will not stand. Scripture testifies to that over and over and over again. God will free us. Now, how we respond to that freely given gift of grace and freedom and love, how we respond to that gift, yeah, that's up to us.